1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures that teach us not only what to believe, not only how to live, but how to minister, and what a Christian should look like, what a church should be. All the details necessary for life and godliness we find in this book. And I appreciate it so much. And I pray that we would not just be people that claim the Bible, but we would know it. We would read it. We would study it. And then that we would be well-versed in knowing how to apply the truth of God in this world. And the application of it, the philosophy of how we get the truth to the world is so vital. And I pray tonight that you would help us as we discuss this extremely important topic. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. This is a portion of scripture that applies in so many different ways. The Apostle Paul was concerned that Timothy knew how a church should function. He wanted to come and teach Timothy personally, but if he was held up, if he couldn't get there as quickly as he liked, he wanted to make sure that Timothy had the basics of what it meant to be a pastor, how a church should function. We talk about church roles, pastors and deacons and members. We talk about how the internals of a church should function, a little bit of church relationship, a lot about doctrine. The books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are vital for those who are in charge of a church and want to know how these things should work. A sound doctrine is so important, and you know that I talk about this often. If we get the doctrine wrong, we're in trouble. Doesn't matter how good your heart is, doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. As soon as you start to get your basic doctrine wrong, you're heading down a road that's not going to take you where you hope to end up. I was talking to a fisherman one day, and we were talking about sin, and he'd just come back from a long journey of hundreds of miles fishing, and I said, imagine if you started off on a journey, and you're well-intentioned, but you were just 1 degree off over 400 miles, and he says, over 400 miles? He said, we wouldn't be anywhere near where we wanted to go, and I said, exactly, and he's like, I get it. And it's kind of that way in the Christian life. You can look at two people today, and one's facing this direction, and one's facing this direction, and one's facing this direction, and one's looking here. And you can look and say, you know what? They're all pretty similar. But what happens if they walk a mile? Or 2 miles? Or 5 miles? And so the scripture is that true north that keeps us going the right direction, and doctrine is that foundation that we all must focus on. And there are some doctrines worth fighting for. Of course, we are to earnestly contend for the faith and the faith of the fundamentals of the scripture. That's why the world likes to turn it to the side. But when you say you're a fundamental Christian, all that means is that you just believe the fundamentals of the Bible. And there's a lot of Christians that don't believe the fundamentals anymore. They don't believe the very basic things that would either make someone a Christian or right after they become a Christian, the very basics of the Christian life, they don't believe those things anymore. They've left those fundamentals. So we fight long and hard to keep doctrine straight at Curtis Corner Baptist Church. We're very careful about who we let come here and preach in the pulpit. We're careful about what curriculums we allow and who we allow to teach, because the doctrine is so, so important. It has to be right. Listen to me. It has to be right. We have to be right on the virgin birth. We have to be right on the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have to be right on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to be right on the resurrection. We have to be right on what the Bible is. We have to be right about salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all Him. We have to be right. No room for error. The next step, though, after focusing on the fundamentals and the doctrine, is the application of doctrine in this world. What do we do with the truth? And one of my big burdens in New England, and probably throughout the world if I was more well-traveled, is that there are a lot of Baptist churches in New England that have stayed true to sound doctrine. But it's their application of doctrine to the world around them where now they start to waver. Things like getting away from soul winning. Things like getting away from holy living, from having biblical convictions, and then choosing to live in a way that protects those convictions. How do we go about ministry? What should a church service be like? What music should be sung? All of these things, there's a big battle right now over styles of preaching in Christianity. Some people say it has to be expository. Some people say it has to be topical. Some people say this or that. And I tell people, I don't care what it is, but when you preach, I want to sense the Holy Ghost working in my life. I don't care what you preach, if it's a dead message and God's not using it, it ain't helping anybody. But if you take a verse and you begin to explain it, I don't care if you're whispering or yelling. I don't care if you're using good English or botched English. I don't care if it's topical or expository, whatever you want to call it. I want to sense God working in my life. Sometimes we get so focused on the minutiae. We have to be well-versed in the application of truth. We talked about this recently on a message where we were talking about the comfort. We went through several comforting scriptures. And I think Christians ought to not just know the Bible, but know how to use the Bible. Right? We shouldn't just know the verses. We ought to know how to apply the verses to people's lives. And sometimes we're good at using the Bible to call out sin, but we ought to be just as good as using the Bible to bring comfort and peace and hope to someone's life. And so all this is necessary, this application of the truth. So we're preaching the truth, we believe the truth, we accept it as truth. What do we do with it? And that's an important question. And how do we go about using the truth to transform people? And tonight I just want to talk to you about our church services. And I'm not going to go deep in the Bible often. I'll have you all over the Bible and using multiple verses. We're not going to do that a lot tonight because I've got a lot of ground I want to cover specifically in this one area. But don't overlook the importance of it. If you're going to spend your time coming to church, you might just as well go to a church service that helps you. Amen? If you're going to go to a church service, you might as well go to one where you feel like you've been to church and not feel like you've been to a bar or a club. Or like you went to a funeral. You know, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's the house of God. And it talks about the church of the living God. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. He's alive. And I am opposed to the crazy, wacky church things called church services where there's chaos and all kinds of craziness going on. But let me tell you something. I'm just as against dead church services. I'm just as against a church service where you go there and it feels like nothing's going on and it's dead and dry and it's like you went to a funeral and you punched the time clock and you went to church. Listen, that's what other people do. I talk to people all the time that have been a Catholic forever or this or that forever and they've always gone to church, but they feel like they're punching the clock because they can go week after week after week and nothing ever changes. They're never moved. I don't want to be that kind of church. And honestly, we would have more people sometimes if we were that kind of church. Because it's hard to stay in a church where the message is preached and the Holy Spirit's working and there is conviction. I pray for conviction. I beg God for conviction. It is my hope and prayer that every person in this room, before you leave this house tonight, that you will feel the very touch of God in your own heart and your own soul, where you will sense that God is moving and working in your life. That's my hope and my prayer. And if you can walk out of here and feel like that didn't happen, then I feel like we failed. Or you're just as hard as a rock. Right? But if you keep coming to preaching, the God's hammer is like a rock. God's word's like a hammer that can pound that rock. His word's like a fire that can burn the stubble. And so this preaching, but a lot of people, they don't want to keep coming to a church like this. If they don't want to change, you can't come to a church like this forever, because you'll either check out and say, you know what, I don't want the pressure, I don't want the conviction, or you'll just get so hard as a rock where you walk in the back door and sit down and do your time, and boy, it's just like a cloud comes over, like you're building a great wall right in front of you, trying not to be moved. Listen, I want God to move in our church services, don't you? I beg God that every time my kids are in church, I'm praying that that might be the service that God reaches out and touches them. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't preach to inform you. I preach to transform you by the renewing of your minds. And so sometimes you go to church and you listen to preaching, and it's like a book report. And they're giving you facts about the scripture. I don't need facts and definitions without some kind of transformational experience with God's word. I want to be changed. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? And if Paul Chapman's going to be like Jesus, there's an awful lot of changing that's got to happen. We have to submit to that. So if we're going to spend our time coming to church, we want to have a church service that matters, a church service that moves people and that changes us. And not every church is going to be a transformational experience where you have this big life-shifting moment, but every church service can and should have an eternal, measurable impact in your life. It might be to encourage you. It might be to breathe life into you. It might be to give you hope. It might be to restore your joy. It might be for you to confess some sin and come back into fellowship with God. It might be for you to get right with your neighbor. But something eternal ought to happen every service, and maybe nobody else sees it, but in your heart and life, you know that something happened. That's my goal. It's transformation, not just for you, but for me. We got to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. It's interesting, if you go into a Protestant church, most of those churches have the same feel as a Catholic church. It has the same feel. Sometimes the services are even structured similarly. Because you got to understand, when the Protestants came out of the Catholic church, they didn't leave because of infant baptism. They didn't leave because of formalism. Many a times they didn't leave because of praying to the saints. They left over the one fact of salvation is by grace through faith. By the way, praise God for that. That's a good reason to leave a church. If you're in a church that's not preaching salvation by grace through faith, you're in a wrong place. You need to get out of there and go to a place that's preaching Jesus in his purity and simplicity. But because they didn't leave for those reasons, they kept a lot of the service, parts of the service and the feel of the service where it feels about the same. That's why if you go into the average Baptist church or a church that used to be Baptist, they have a totally different feel than a denominational church. Because we never left the Catholic church. Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. We never came out of the Catholic Church. Don't believe the Catholic revisionist history that every Christian denomination came from the Catholic Church. Catholic Church didn't start till after 300 AD. It's very well documented how and why it started. But there's always been a line of Christians that started and go all the way back to Christ, and there is a different feel even to a church service. That's why if you go back to the great preachers of the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and even the late 1800s, early 1900s, they often preached against something called formalism. And you don't hear a lot of preaching against formalism, and it's really not necessary here because we ain't in any danger of becoming formal. Notice I use the word ain't. And although I think I would look good in a robe, don't you think? We get one of those robes, maybe I wear a frock. I have thought about having the choir dress in nice pink robes with the... Pink? You think that's a no? Maybe a nice blue, and right, mini robes. Because length doesn't matter, so we'll go mini robes. It's crazy. We're not going to go to that. We're in no danger of going to that kind of business. So we don't preach a lot about it here, but it is a real issue in churches out there that some churches are going back toward formalism. And formalism and religiosity does have an initial feeling of making something feel sanctified. Brings an initial weight. That would drive me crazy. Brethren, today we will discuss. What are you doing? And churches can get so formal, formalism kills churches. Soul-winning churches aren't formal because formalism kills the soul-winning zeal. Show me a formal church that's out going after sinners. I'm not talking about a church that mostly is, but has a little thing here or there. I'm talking about formalism is one of those things that absolutely takes away a soul-winning evangelistic zeal from a church. And so how a church functions is important. We don't have the mass. We don't run our Lord's Supper, anything that looks like a mass. We don't have statues around that kind of look like saints and different things. We are completely and totally different. That's why people can come to our church and they say, wow, I've never been to a church like this before. If all they've ever known is a denominational Protestant Catholic type church, because it has a totally separate, different feel, and a church ought to feel alive. A church service ought to feel exciting. All right? So tonight I want to take some time and just give you, and I'm just going to mention each one of these, but I want to mention some ways that we can keep our church services exciting and alive at Curtis Corner Baptist Church, because I believe there's a recipe. I think all of us, if you've been saved very long, you've been in church services where God has just moved mightily. You ever been there where God's just like moving? It's like, wow. It's that, wow. I've been in church services that just are mind-boggling, and if I would feel foolish trying to explain it to you because I don't have words to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard and what I've experienced in my own heart and I've seen God do in the hearts of others. I would just feel foolish because some people wouldn't have a frame of reference. I don't think that is just lightning in a bottle. I don't think that a church just can kind of have a good service every once in a while and they don't know how. I really think there's a recipe that if you want the ingredients, you can bake a good church service. You start taking out ingredients and the church service suffers. It was some time ago I came to one of our church services, and I think we've all been in church services like this, and I ended up walking in late. I think I was helping Sarah or something, and I walked in the church service, and it was an evening service. I can't remember. I think it was a Wednesday night, and it was almost like just there was no air in the building. It was almost just like heavy, there's just kind of a heavy spirit, just kind of hard to breathe, just kind of, and my spirit sensed like, and I walked in, I said, what is going on? And everybody was just kind of dead, and I don't think anybody did anything wrong. I think that sometimes those ingredients, they start getting taken away or they get overlooked, and it deflates a church service without us even knowing it, but we notice when they're missing. How many of you have ever been in a dead church service? How many of you ever been in a church service where you're looking around thinking, what in the world? What's going on? This is like a funeral. I've been to church services where you're almost like you feel uninvited. It's like, what are you doing here? You know, you walk in a church like, what are you doing here? We were at Dunkin' Donuts, and I took the kids to Dunkin' Donuts this afternoon after the nursing home, and a lady came out, and we got a pretty big order, and a lady came out, and what she asked me wasn't the problem, but the way she asked me really got on my nerves. And she said, you know, it would really help us, and if you all could just, next time before you come, we need you to call an hour early so that we're not sitting here waiting on you, and we don't have all this work at one time, and people behind you aren't waiting. And I'm looking at her thinking, excuse me for bringing you business. Pardon me. But I had the teens with me, so I had to be on my best pastoral behavior. I didn't want to make a scene. And I almost looked at her and said, well, I'm sorry for bringing you business. I'll know better next time, you know, or something smart like that. But I didn't. And I just kind of bit my tongue and said, you know what, I'll consider that. Sounds like it might work. I'll consider that. And it was more the way she asked than what she asked me. Because it might be a good idea. But if somebody's in your face, like, what are you doing here? You know, you're causing me problems. And church services can be that way. That's why our churches work so hard to be so friendly. And then once people get in the service, we want them to have an experience to where God can work in their lives. So let me give you a few of these things here. They're very basic things. So I'm not going to go and I could give you, I initially was going to give you supporting scriptures for each one, but then the sermon turned into like 3 or 4 sermons. And I just want to mention some of these things to you quickly and touch on each one. And so let me just give these to you, 15 elements of an exciting church service. Let me say, number one, an exciting church service is bathed in prayer. It's got to be bathed in prayer. I hope and I pray that each one of you prayed for services today. And I don't mean once or twice, I mean every day. Every day, you know you're coming to church Sunday, you know the services are on the schedule. Pray every day. You know what, Lord? Help our services on Wednesday night to be special. Help, I want you to work. I want people to be touched. I want, give pastor the words to say. Fill him with your spirit. Help the Master Club workers to be able to be spirit-filled and organized and have their, be in a good frame of mind and help the ushers to do a good job. And I just pray that it's bathed in prayer, because listen, if God doesn't show up, ain't nothing going to happen. He's got to show up. And we know he's invited, but it's got to be more than a standing invitation. It's got to be, Lord, we're begging you to come. Lord, I'm asking you to show up. Lord, if I just get up and just say some words or preach or make some announcements, it's going to fall flat. Nothing eternal will be done. But what if God showed up? What if while I'm speaking or while somebody's singing or somebody's playing the piano, what if God begins to move in somebody's heart? And you never know what the thing's going to be that helps somebody. It's got to be bathed in prayer. Put it on your schedule and your prayer list. And that's why on Wednesday nights, there are some specific prayer requests about our church services that I hope and pray you folks are praying over and following. And they're not on there just to take up space, but they're really, really important. And so things like that souls would be saved, things like converts being baptized, things like lives being changed and new families to come to church and guests in our services and an exciting atmosphere and the love of Christ and the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and boldness and a unified spirit, all of these things, this bathing in prayer helps a church service. I want to have it, my goal and my dream is where someone walks in the door and there's something intangible in their heart that goes, this place is different. Before they talk to anybody, before they hear a message, I want God to begin working in their heart as soon as they drive on the property. The truth is, I'm crazy enough, I pray for God to work on people's heart as they drive past the property. I just believe God can do that. I just believe that God can reach out and reach into people's hearts and do things that we don't expect. A bathing in prayer. Let me say, number two, an exciting church service ought to have an organized schedule. There ought to be an outline to the schedule. I have been in church services where it's just kind of like, all right, hey, let's sing a couple songs. And then you sing a couple songs, and then hey, brother so-and-so, is there any announcements that we need to make? And, thanks for making that, make that announcement. And you know what, let's sing a couple more songs. And it's kind of like, did anybody think this through? There ought to be some type of schedule, and the schedule we have actually lends to an evangelistic type service. We think through what kind of songs we start with and the pace and tempo of the songs and what the message of the songs are and the preludes and all these types of things and people at the door, and there's organization behind the scenes. Now, the key is that it doesn't feel too organized where people feel stiff, but it just gives a skeleton for the flesh and bones to go on. If you didn't have your skeleton, you'd be a pile of goo wherever you're sitting, right? The skeleton's the structure. It has to have something to rest on. And also, we have to remember that the Holy Ghost at any time can change the schedule. Anytime he can change the schedule. Sometimes you'll see me say, well, let's sing an extra song. Or sometimes we've had services here where God's moving before we even preach, and we don't even preach because we had such an amazing testimony time that God really worked on hearts, or maybe the singing was just so amazing that people are already under conviction. And so we want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost, but there ought to be some structure. Let me say, number three, smiling greeters. And an exciting church service starts in the parking lot. Did you hear me? It starts in the parking lot. Having some lot attendants in the lot who are out there greeting people and have an umbrella when it's snowing or raining, or helping people get their door. Having greeters at the door who know how to smile and shake a hand and welcome people to church. Having an ushers program where the ushers are organized behind the scenes, smoothing the way and oiling the machinery, so taking care of problems so the preacher and whatever's going on up here can focus on the people and not be worried about all the things going on around in the background. That leads to an exciting church service. Let me say, number four, an exciting church service has an upbeat prelude. The prelude is bright and happy, and I appreciate our instrumentalists, and we talk about this, the prelude should be bright and happy, and it's played a little bit faster than we would normally sing the songs, because we don't want to, people, as much as I love this song, we sang it today, it's one of my favorite songs. Imagine if you walk into church and they're playing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I love that song. But you know what happens when somebody walks in the building? They're walking in the building, we're at church. Ooh. And it just kind of brings the down. Now, it does provide some weight to a service. It turns our attention to the Lord. But having an exciting church service, an evangelistic church service where we're trying to get people's spiritual juices moving. Listen, a lot of people walk in those doors. They haven't been walking with God this week. They haven't read their Bible and prayed every day. We need to bring them in, get them excited, show them that God's alive. This is exciting. This isn't a funeral. Everybody, let's stand. Take your hymnals. There's something going on here. And it all starts with this upbeat prelude. And let me say about the prelude and postlude, I love the fact that we have the keyboard and the organ. And right now we're not using it in the evenings for some specific reasons, but there is just something special about a piano and an organ playing together. And the bright movement of the piano backed up by that room-filling vibrato of the chords of the organ, it's just an amazing evangelistic feel. It just seems to open people up to the preaching, and it's a powerful thing. If you studied a lot of the great revivals of the past, organs were a part of that in the last 100 years or so. Just an amazing instrument. I think it's way underestimated in that. So we said an exciting church service is bathed in prayer. We understand that. It's an organized schedule. There's smiling greeters. There's a upbeat prelude. And then next, let me say happy people. People want to be happy. That doesn't mean that you got to be fake, but it does mean that we ought to work on being happy. We ought to work on rejoicing. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Happiness or joy is not something that happens accidentally to the Christian. Don't miss what I'm saying. Most of the world thinks happiness is something that accidentally happens to them. And it can only happen in an amusement park. It can only happen when good things are happening. You're spending lots of money. You're out of your normal schedule. Happiness comes from the word happenstance, where I feel good because of what's happening to me. Christian joy is the exact opposite. It is something that a Christian can experience on demand because of what Christ has done for them. That's a life-changing truth. And listen, there is no amount of advertising that can overcome a grumpy congregation. It's okay for a few of you to walk in grumpy every week, depending on what's going on. I don't recommend it, but it happens. But if 60% of you walk in and you're grumpy, that's going to affect a church service, isn't it? If 80% of you walk in and you're grumpy, what happens is the world needs to know that these folks don't have it all together, but they have something I don't have. And again, I'm not talking about being fake. I'm talking about learning to experience God's joy and carry your burdens with a happy heart. You're still going to cry. You're still going to need to cry on someone's shoulder. You're still going to need a Christian friend to pray with you. You're going to have times where you just might need to just let it all out. But when it comes to church time, for the sake of others, we ought to be able to put a smile on our face and come and say, I'm going to help somebody today. I'm going to encourage somebody today. And so a happy people. Teach people to give their burdens to God, be filled with the Spirit, and put a smile on their face. Life just seems to go better that way anyway, doesn't it? So let me say number six, an excited song leader. The song leader needs to be excited, and I appreciate the men who lead singing. And right now we've got several in the church that can lead singing. And Brother Pash and Brother Brent's done it, and Brother Ken and Brother Don and Brother Rich and a few of you have in the way past. I think every Christian man that can hold a tune ought to be a comfortable lead and singing. I'm not talking about he enjoys it, but I mean in a pinch, I can get up and lead singing for you and do a decent job at it, because there's going to be times when that may need to happen with either in church or in extension services. But an upbeat song leader, a song leader that's got some life, a song leader that has an excited voice, a song leader that, you know, when I'm leading singing, I'm usually on my tippy toes. I because I want to be, there needs to be movement and moving of the hands and the arms and speaking in a voice and talking to the back row. And all you guys do a good job of this, but it's so vital, because before the preacher ever gets up and preaches in our church service, the first person they see is the song leader. And so that's going to be applied in different ways to every personality. Every personality is not going to carry it out the same way, but people ought to look at whoever's leading singing and say, he's excited about what's going on, or he's happy to be here. And this, that effervescence, that spirit-filled song leader that is happy to be singing. And the song leader, let me just say this, and we've already talked about this with our song leader, so they already know this, but I'm talking to the rest of the church so we know. A song leader's job is not to help you keep time. A song leader's job is to encourage you to sing. People say, well, why do you move your arm? The piano can help a congregation keep time. But the piano can't draw music out of you. Can't get you standing up and sitting you down and put a smile on your face. And all right, a little louder here. And it's leading us singing. And I said, man, that's good. You know, so he's thinking to himself, man, that's good. When I'm leading singing, I like the song. Man, I'm in the song. Man, it's a good song. I like it. That changes how it comes out. And by the way, preaching's no different. If you're not moved by your sermon, nobody else is going to be either. Today, I'm going to speak to you about 15 elements of an exciting church service. And, you know, we're going to be in church anyway, so we might as well have an exciting one. And we don't all want to be bored here, do we? That would be boring. Yeah. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. That'd be a whole different feel. And I don't know if you're getting it or not, but I'm excited about church. I love church, and I want people to be moved by it. And so we said an exciting song leader. Now, let's say next, a loud singing, loud congregational singing. The songs of God are powerful. The truths are eternal. There's something special about the combination of the words and the music together. You folks don't know, and I listened to you tonight, knowing this was on the service, and you folks were singing tonight. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. Because a non-singing Christian is someone who's not engaged in the service. And you can tell it, and you song leaders have seen it, and you preachers have seen it. If there's somebody out there during the song service, they're not engaged during the song service, they're not engaged in the service. You can see it, their mind's somewhere else, they're thinking about other things. Maybe they're doing other things. They're fiddling with something in their lap. They're looking at something. The song service is not a time to get stuff done or prepare for tomorrow. The song service is a time to sing. And I don't care whether you can hold a tune in a bucket or not. That's why we're singing congregationally. You're not doing a special. Let her rip. I love seeing people out there singing. And sometimes I know that they can't hold a tune. But they're just, they don't care. They're just singing. And I love that because it shows their heart in the service. One of the biggest things that affected me as a young Christian going to Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the singing during the congregational singing. And I used to be a bus kid, and I would come in, especially as a young teenage bus kid, and they would have a before Sunday school meeting like we do, and I'd sit in the row with my Sunday school teacher, and they would sing songs, and then during church, we would all, those of us that were old enough, would sit with our Sunday school teachers as well. And I just remember looking around thinking, these people are singing. And Brother Bo, he was not the best singer, but I tell you what, he was into it. And I used to sit over there and look at him, and I say, you know what, this isn't my, and this is what I said as a young person, this isn't my kind of music, but they like it. And that was powerful to me. See, our music is so different than the music of the world. If you don't like it, why in the world are they going to like it? You know, there ought to be something about an exciting song or a loud song that ought to be loud, and then a song that's singing like a beautiful song like Holy, Holy, Holy. It ought to be sung with a little bit of weight. People ought to feel the service just kind of change, and music has that ability to change the atmosphere in a building. That's why bars play a certain type of music, and even restaurants can play a certain type of music based on if they want you to stay longer and eat more, or if it's a buffet, they want to get you out quicker. Some of these franchises are very careful about what kind of music music they play because they know music can change an atmosphere. At baseball games and hockey games and basketball games, they play a certain type of music. You know, we had a pep band when I was playing high school basketball, and the pep band would play and they played a certain kind of music because it changed everything. And the music is so powerful in our church services that having you folks sing and sing like you mean it and sing loud is so, so wonderful. I just love it. Is that a blessing? I don't know if you're having a good time, but I am. This is good stuff. Let me say number eight. I already mentioned it, attentive ushers. The ushers being attentive, aware of what's going on, looking for things in the background, watching for visitors coming in, guests coming in, helping with crying babies, or if you look around, you see someone that maybe they're new or someone that doesn't look, they've got a look on their face like, I'm not sure what to do here, or any of those things. You know, you see someone looking for a seat, someone walks in the door late. All of those things an attentive usher rushes to, takes care of, and gives great attentiveness to the congregation so that up here, whatever's going on up here and people looking this way can still promote Christ and do what needs to be done. And let me say number nine, an engaged congregation. And again, I'm just going through these quickly, and I already mentioned singing. Singing means engagement. When it's time to pray, bow your head and pray. When it's time to pray, don't turn and talk to your neighbor. Don't get up and move around. When it's time to pray, pray. You're engaged. You're involved in the service. When it's time to turn in your Bible, open your Bible. Open your Bible and turn to it. And we use our Bibles a lot here at this church, and the rustling pages really help me. And if you forget your Bible, then use the one in the pew or look on the person next to you. But don't get lazy in a church service. Don't get disconnected. It changes the entire feel of a church service. And pay attention. You know, if everybody behind you can see that you're sleeping, that's not helpful to the church service. If everybody behind you can see that you're fiddling with something in your hands, that's not helpful. If the people in front of you hear a bunch of whispering and talking and they sense a lot of movement, that's constantly distracting. They know you're not engaged. When it's time for church, go to church. When it's time to sing, sing. When it's time to read, read. When it's time to pray, pray. When it's time to listen, listen. When it's time to give a testimony, give a testimony. When it's time for preaching, listen to the preaching. And then let me say a little bit of feedback in the service is important. See, church is not a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation. If somebody plays a great offertory like Sherry did today, praise God, man, I enjoyed that offertory. And I gave out a few amens. And so do something. Give a holy grunt. Say amen. Do something. Give a little feedback in the service. When we greet visitors, give a little something. Amen. Or that's right. Or nod your head up and down. Do something to let people know. Let me know and let the people around you know you're engaged. You're in the service. One thing I miss about Sarah being in church, of course, there's 1,000 things I miss about it, is she is the best person to preach to. I mean, she is totally locked in. She's nodding her head up and down. She's smiling. She lets the preacher know that she's right with, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. And that's encouraging to the preacher. And what happens is everybody else sees that. It's like, wow, that person's with the preaching. You know, if you're a little bit sleepy, then lean in. Lean forward. Pinch yourself. Slap yourself. Let somebody poke you in the eyeball or something and get yourself moving. Listen, guys, a good hearty amen during the service. If the preacher says something you like, say an amen. You don't need to get up and run around the room, and you don't need to go crazy and all that kind of stuff. But, hey, a good hearty amen or that's right or, boy, I appreciate that or something. A little bit of feedback goes a long way. When the preacher's preaching, and here's what visitors sense. When a preacher's preaching, especially if I'm talking about salvation, they've not heard it like that before, or we're talking about some meat of the word that they're not sure about, and the congregation's quiet, they not only watch me, but they watch you. And a visitor ought to sit in church and go, that's what this church believes. That's what these people believe. That's not what that weird guy up there believes. That's what we believe. And that happens through a nod of the head, through an amen, through all of those wonderful things. So feedback. Let me say number 10, invited guests. Guests change the atmosphere of a service. We felt it this morning. We had guests in the service, different kinds. One person first time, couple people came a year ago and came back, and some people that had been with us and faithful members for a while came back. I mean, it just changed the entire feel of a service. Everybody in the room knows, hey, there's visitors here. And you start wondering how they're doing. You start paying attention to them during the preaching. You start hoping the preacher doesn't run them off. Amen. You see if they're laughing at the jokes and how they're taking the hard preaching. It changes the entire feel of a service when a church is just week after week after week after week after week, the same old people. We all kind of get comfortable, but a visitor walks in the door and everybody perks up. And so invited guests really breathe new life into a church. Let me say number 11, spirit-filled preaching. We talked about that already, but this idea that we're preaching not for information, but for transformation. We're preaching to make an eternal difference, and that would be in the lives of the lost and the saved. All of us have room to grow. Let me say next, number 12, appointed invitation. So many churches are getting away from the invitation, and the invitation's important because it's the point of the sermon. If I am preaching for something to happen, the invitation is the moment where we are hoping people move or they make a decision or they process what's going on and they say, yes, I want to be saved, or yes, I'm going to get that right. And this idea of an invitation, a pointed invitation, where the preacher preaches a message and then we ask people to make a decision. Don't ever get bored during the invitation. If you're bored during the invitation, it's usually because you're not getting the point or you're not asking the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this message? What can I walk away with from this message? The invitation time should never be wasted in your own heart and life. There are two reasons to walk an aisle. And this is the next one, number 13, a worn altar. We have an invitation. It helps when people use the altar. And there's only two reasons in the world to use an altar. One of them is because God speaks to your heart. And I know it's easy and it's comfortable for us to make a decision in our seat, and I've done that many times myself. I'll just make a decision right here. But the truth is, God seems to honor when you move forward and you physically move toward and you go humble yourself by yourself. God just seems to honor that. And the decisions seem to stick a little bit more than if I just make a comfortable decision in my seat. Yeah, I probably need to change that, or Lord, help me with that. And I just go on about my day, and then by the time I got home, I've forgotten about it. Something seems to happen. And so only two reasons to use the altar. Number one is because God spoke to your heart. Number two is because God didn't speak to your heart. I've had people tell me before, well, God just didn't speak to my heart. And you know what? Maybe it's because you got a lousy preacher. And if that's the truth, then walk the aisle and pray for your preacher, amen? Preacher, Lord, help my preacher know how to preach so I can hear something from you during the service. Or maybe the Lord's not speaking to your heart because you just don't sense His voice anymore. Let me tell you, that's one of the biggest reasons I would run down the aisle tonight. If you've been in services today and God didn't speak to your heart about anything specific to your life, I would run down this aisle tonight and say, God, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to live like an atheist. I don't want to live like you're not there. I want you to speak to my heart. I know that there's preaching going on and the Word of God and the singing. Something ought to be happening. Come down and pray and ask God to work in your heart. A worn altar. And then quickly, the last two, an uplifting postlude. See, the postlude is as important as the prelude. It's the last spiritual taste we're leaving people as an organized service. A nice, bright, uplifting prelude as people are kind of milling around and preparing to leave. So important. And then the last one, number 15, after church fellowship. Now, there are times when all of us need to run out. Maybe we're sick or we have a schedule conflict or we got to get up extra early tomorrow morning or things like that. There's always going to be reasons where some of us need to run out. But one of the indicators of a healthy church is people that when church is over, they don't run for the door. And we've had that in the past here where it just seems like church is over and poof, everybody's gone. And that, to me as a preacher, it's always like, oh, we got to pray about that. We got to see what's going on. But thankfully, sometimes we're kicking you all out. Amen. Brother Pastor will just kick you out. He'll be in here talking, praying for revival, getting right with the Lord, healing the sick, raising the dead. And Brother Pastor will start turning off the lights on you. And all right, we're out of here. And, you know, But but you know, sometimes I always try to stop and take some time and speak to people before and after the services, and I really enjoy doing that. Every once in a while, I got to leave quickly because something with Sarah, or I got to get to a quick counseling session or something. But I always like to do that, and just having the sense that people aren't, they might be moving that way. I'm not talking about staying around for hours, but I'm just talking about it's not like amen and the place empties. There is some after-service fellowship going on where people are enjoying company. Now, if we were to take these 15 elements and put them in an exciting church service, I guarantee you things start getting exciting. Bathed in prayer, organized schedule, smiling greeters, upbeat prelude, happy people, excited song leader, loud singing, attentive ushers, engaged congregation, invited guests, spirit-filled preaching, pointed invitation, worn altar, uplifting postlude, after-church fellowship. That are some of the ingredients for an exciting church service. Now watch this. You start taking them away. You start taking one away, and it may not see a big difference, and you start taking another one away, and you may not see a great, astounding difference. But I'll tell you what, the more of these that are gone, the more church service starts to fall flat, and the more it becomes ritual versus powerful. Now, the good news is I'm teaching us this as a church because all this doesn't fall on me or the staff. This is a church effort. Amen? It's something we can all do. And so I want you to pray about this and even seek the Lord right now, a couple of these things. Maybe you could be a little bit more engaged in the congregation. Maybe you could pray for the services more. Maybe you should go to an altar and let your kids and others see you use an altar every once in a while. Whatever the situation is, maybe you could sing a little bit louder in the church services, or maybe sing at all. All of these things, we start having people plug in, and I guarantee you, you'll be glad to come to church. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, these are things that I feel like every church needs to know, but yet often overlooked. Sometimes we get so down deep in the Bible that we forget how to apply it. And just tonight, a message of ministry philosophy about how we're going to take the truth of God's word and create an atmosphere where you can use it and be used. And I pray tonight that you would work in each and every heart. I pray something said that the Holy Ghost would take it and apply it to each and every life. Please, for thy own sake, the sake of the gospel, would you help our church to be vibrant and alive? Help people to walk in the door and just sense that there's something different going on. Help people listen to the preaching and the singing and the testimonies and just sense the work of God in their own heart and life. And Lord, we don't just pray for people to touch the heavenlies. We pray for lasting change, salvation, and people deciding to become disciples and joining the church and getting all in. For thou art worthy. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart about something, don't just brush it off. A pointed invitation and then a worn altar. Make a decision in your own heart. Try to make a decision every single church service. It may not be life-altering. It might not be becoming a missionary or those types of things, but you can make a spiritual decision every single time you hear preaching. And that ought to be the goal of every Christian. As I came here to be changed, what decision will you make this evening? Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.